are away today taking advantage of this glorious long weekend. Sue and I, we spent some time at the beach the other day, and when I saw Roland come in this morning, I have to be honest, I was just a teeny weeny bit jealous. But I don't think you want to see my legs this morning, because they range from bright white to sun red. So I'm just going to be as I am today. But I'm so glad that you're here, and so great to see a number of guests and visitors here this morning. We welcome you. And for those who are online as well, we want to welcome you. And if you are visiting with us online or even here, if you can connect with us here in the house, there's a connect card either in the seat in front of you or in the foyer or online. You can connect with us at hcfsydney.ca. And we thank you for that this morning. Well, listen, how many have got your Bibles? Let me see your Bibles this morning. It's always great to bring your Bible to church, isn't it? This is what one of the reasons we're here, is to share God's Word together, to worship in spirit and in truth, and to share His Word together. We are in the book of Ephesians in a series that's simply entitled In Christ. And we have been traveling through the first 3.5 chapters as Paul has outlined for us what he has provided and who we are in Christ. And now in these last few chapters, we are looking at now what? Now what? Say that with me. Now what? We're going to be learning what it means to live out the truths in each and every day as a follower of Christ. What does it mean to live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross? Well, I brought something to show you this morning. How many you have a pair of shoes or loafers that you just can't get rid of? They're the most comfortable things in the world, and you take them everywhere. Well, I brought my favorite shoes and loafers with me. I have had these shoes with me for years. I have taken them with me to the office. I've taken them with me on walks. I've worn them in church. This week I brought them to the beach, and you can see the evidence in my shoes of that. I've brought them everywhere. They are the most comfortable pair of loafers that I have ever had. The problem is, Sue doesn't think they're as comfortable as I do. She doesn't think they're as wonderful looking as I do. In fact, it has been a long time since I've worn these loafers because Sue, would you believe it, went and hid them because I won't get rid of them. But thankfully, before we left for the beach, I was able to find this wonderful pair of loafers that I just can't get rid of. I can't let them go. Anyone else have a pair of loafers? Or maybe it's a sweater. You've got a sweater that you have had for years. Maybe it's got your university or high school crest on it. You wore it since before you were married. You wore it on your dating life. You've worn it throughout your marriage. You've worn it through every season of your life. You've worn it through the birth of your kids, and you've got evidence of that on that shirt. It's filled with coffee stains, probably oil when you were changing your car's oil, whatever it is, it's your favorite sweater. And no matter how hard and how much your spouse tells you to get rid of it, you just can't. And it may be threadbare, but it's the most comfortable thing that you have. Why can't we get rid of the old shoes? Why can't we get rid of the old sweaters? Quite simply, it's just too comfortable. We don't want to let go. Has this ever been your story? Romans 7:19, Paul writes, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Anyone else can identify with Paul? I know I can. I try. And maybe you're there. You know you're saved. You've been saved maybe for years. And you've made all kinds of promises to God to be a better husband, a better wife, a better mom or dad, a better employee or employer. You've made all those promises and things start out great. But before you know it, you've fallen back into your old habits that you just can't let go of. Why? Why can't we let go of these things? Because they're just too comfortable, aren't they? We've gotten used to them, and we don't want to let go for fear of, am I going to like what's going to come next? Can I live without it? What would life be if I didn't have that? And you can fill in the blank. Maybe it's a habit. It may be not be wrong, but it's something that absorbs your time, your energy, and maybe even your attention away from God. You just hold on to it. Maybe it's a habit of something that you were involved in before you were saved, and you just can't let it go. You want to. With all of your might, you keep making promises to God with everything that you have, but you just can't do it. Why? And is change possible for the child of God? Well, I wanted to share with you just before we get into the word that, yes, I've got good news. It is possible for the child of God to live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for each and every one of you. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. In other words, Paul says, yes, spiritual change is possible. It doesn't happen like instant coffee. I have a confession to make. While I will drink it if it's offered to me, I really don't care for instant coffee. It's not real coffee, Roland. Coffee, to be real coffee, has to be brewed. It has to be brewed strong and thick and black. That's real coffee. And it takes time. Just like it does as we take our walk of faith. It's a day by day, moment by moment walk with Father God. And as we walk with him, we trust in his power. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us up also. In other words, it's not up to you and I to create the environment for change. It's all stems from God's grace and power. And the key to all this is submitting to his gracious hand, as James tells us in 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James testifies we must submit to God first before we can resist the devil. And as we put our lives in God's gracious hands, we stand strong against him. To resist the devil means giving him no place. It means to stand against and to pay him no attention. And when we do this, you know what happens? Jesus tells us in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. Did you hear that this morning? Jesus himself says his plan for you, his design for you, is to know freedom. Freedom not only from sin's penalty, but from sin's power. As Paul testifies in Galatians 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Folk, I want us to know right at the outset of this message that when you and I accepted Christ, that's when this process began. when he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and we gave him our sins, asked him for forgiveness. We repented and turned to him. Freedom was there. And now he calls us to live in it. He calls us now to live as men and women who in God's eyes are free right now. But how is this possible? Pastor, I'm having such a difficult time. I understand. God says I can live in freedom. I'm supposed to live in freedom, but how do I do it? How do I live this new life in Christ? Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, Paul teaches how believers are called to live out their new identity with a lifestyle that is not only different from the world, but different from what they were before they came to Christ. Throughout this letter, Paul has reminded the believers of what they have in Christ. He assures them of their secure position in Christ. Nevertheless, there were some who were living their Christian life with one foot in the world and at the same time one foot in the Lord. And there was confusion. You can imagine the confusion, the desperation, the disappointment, and the discouragement that would have been happening in the lives of these believers. And so Paul writes a very clear message, a message that I want us to hear today. This is my big idea. Because believers have new life in Christ, we ought to live our new life through Christ. Or I can put it another way. We have new life in Christ, so let's live it out. He has given everything we need in order to do it. But before we can live this new life, there are four things we need to know. Number one, we need to know that we have been changed. Verse 17, Paul writes, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." The Gentiles was an acronym, or it was another word for the unbelievers, those who don't know Christ. We are called to live on a different plane. We are not better. We're not holier than thou, but we do live differently. We are called to no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. That word futility means to have no purpose. Doesn't that aptly describe what living life without Christ is like? It doesn't mean the unbeliever is non-intelligent. There are a lot of intelligent non-believers in our world. But without Christ, our world has no purpose. Our world, our lives have no direction. And we try as we might to find purpose and meaning in life, it is all futile without Christ. And Paul, at the outset, reminds the church, he reminds you and I in 2022 to know that because of Christ, we have been changed. Hallelujah. It's a throwback to what he said at the beginning of this chapter. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. My brother and sister, it's not just what has happened in the past, but God now calls us here presently. Now, by his grace, we are changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Hallelujah. Because of the cross, we are free from the penalty of sin. But God desires for you to know the freedom from its power, from the tentacles of the power of sin. He wants us to know, because of the victory of Jesus on the cross, that we are free right now. Hallelujah. As Paul testifies in Galatians, My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. Our entire former life, its relations, the conditions and situations that we lived are gone. And now, not someday, not when I am perfect. This moment, where we're sitting, where you're working, where you're going to school, young people, right now, Jesus says, if you know me, you're free. You're in freedom. I like Pastor Jack Hayford's commentary in his study Bible. Christ's death and resurrection for us and our identification with him by faith make existence as the new creation possible. It's one thing to know that we have changed, but we also must know that we must change. Look at verse 18. Paul goes on to describe the life of the person before they come to faith in Christ. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So here Paul, he writes to these Christians and he reminds them what life was like. He's addressing those Christians with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, not knowing where to step. And he reminds them why it's important that we must change. And he throws them back to what life was like before they were saved. And he describes their life in four words. Number one, it was dark. It was dark. And because of that darkness, they were going around in circles, not knowing where they were or where they were going, and try as hard as they did, no matter where they could go, no matter where they would turn, all they saw was darkness, frustration, and futility. Secondly, it was hard. It was hard. They were darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And the more they spun around in circles, the more they became discouraged, and the more they were wondering what is the meaning, their lives became growingly hardened to the things of God. Ever wonder why some of your family members, maybe your children, maybe a spouse or a brother or a sister, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you share Christ, no matter how much you live for Christ, it seems that they get further and further and further and further away from God. They're walking in darkness, going in circles. Their hearts are becoming hardened, and as a result, they are becoming insensitive to the things of God. And because they cannot find direction, they are giving themselves to what? Self-indulgence and sensuality. We live in a culture ourselves not unlike the church and the culture that Paul is writing to, that the Ephesians lived in, a world and a culture that is lost, spinning in circles, and has given itself to sensuality and self-indulgence. You don't have to go further than your internet connection or your satellite TV, and you can see how far down the spiral that we have come as a society when it comes to self-indulgence and sensuality. There is nothing that we can find. I am even finding myself, I'm watching a lot less TV than I used to because I really can't find anything that feeds my soul. Not only is it hard, not only is it dark, not only is it sensual, but before they were saved, he says, you were given to self-indulgence and greed. You were just living for yourself. And maybe you know someone like that. And maybe you're maybe you're watching online, and maybe you're in that place where you're spinning around in circles and you don't know where to turn. I believe God is calling you today. And God has a message for you. God has a message for that loved one. You don't have to be spinning around in the dark any longer. What's fascinating about this passage is it's one thing if Paul was writing to non-believers, because we could then sit back, point fingers, and going, that's not me. But the problem is, he is writing to believers. He's writing to those who were following Christ, but they were living with one foot in the world and trying to live with the other foot in Christ, and it wasn't working. Why? How could they do this? How could they do this and not expect to fall back into their old ways of life? There's a word that we don't hear very much of today. It's called backslide. It's when a person who has known the Lord, has walked with the Lord, and for reasons only known for that to them, they begin a downward process of turning their back on God and the things that they know about God. And before you know it, they're back to what they were before they were in Christ. Why? Why does this happen? How does this happen? If you've been following some of you on Facebook, you all have seen some Facebook posts of some very well-known, prominent leaders, even in our country, Christian leaders, pastors of prominent churches who have fallen. How? Why? And we could probably give a lot of excuses, but there's one word. The word is pride. Not fear, not just temptation, not just weakness, but pride. If you were to look at the lives of these fallen leaders, whether recent or past, you will find two common things. You will find that these leaders, they knew the word, they loved the word, they preached the word with all their hearts. They were men and women of prayer. They were men and women who loved God. They were men and women who led great ministries for the glory of God. And yet they fell. Why? Because the one common thing that every single one of them have is this. Every one of them at some point would have said, can't happen to me. It'll never happen to me. Look at me. I'm okay. I pray. I read the word. I preach the word. What happened to so-and-so? That'll never happen to me. Every single person who has ever fallen back from their faith in the Lord has always had that addendum to their testimony that they said, it will never happen to me. It's pride. And God hates it. It's Satan's greatest weapon to bring believers down. And so Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you are standing, be careful lest you fall. We can change. We have been changed. We must change. But guess what? Even if we have fallen, and maybe you're here today and you're under the conviction of the Spirit because you know you're not where you need to be. The joy that you had when you first came to know Christ is no longer there. There are things that you are hiding from others that can never be hidden from God. There are things in your past you're holding on to, and you won't let go. go because they're comfortable and you figured that it would never happen to you, but it has, and you don't know where to turn, I've got good news for you, because not only have we been changed, not only must we change, but we can change by the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In a similar passage in later in Ephesians 5, verse 8, he says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light." Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." I want to give you some good news this morning that wherever you are, you may not be in that place. You're maybe in a place you thought you would never, ever be as a husband, as a wife, as a student, as a man, as a woman. You never would have thought that, but I've got good news for you that God is here. His Holy Spirit is here. Jesus has won the victory, and because of that victory, you can change. The question then is, Pastor, how does that happen? How is the change affected? Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In light of this radical change, Paul urges his readers to utterly abandon any and every trappings of their former way of life. He exhorts them to remove their old, ragged, deteriorating clothes, to take their old sneakers, their old sweaters that are useless, that are worn, and throw them away, cast them aside, and to put on the new clothes of Christ's righteousness. And where does this begin? Paul says it begins with the renewal of our minds. How do we renew our minds? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. First of all, we need to recognize who our real enemy is. Our real enemy is not the prime minister. Our real enemy isn't the premier. Our real enemy isn't the internet. No, those are all tools that the enemy uses to distract us. But our enemy, the Word of God says, we fight against principalities and powers. But I want us to know something. As powerful as he is, God has given us a way to defeat him and to stand against him. And that is when we put on the full armor of God. And what is part of that armor? The helmet of salvation. Why do we need a helmet? To protect our minds. You see, everything starts in the mind. And we need to, by God's help, replace self-focused thinking with a God-focused mindset. And we have a choice. We can continue to fill our minds, or we can empty our hearts and give ourselves and let God fill our minds with his thoughts, with his will, with his purpose, with his thoughts for you and I. Here are some verses that have helped me with this. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Where is your mind focused? What are you focusing on? I'm not suggesting that when you're at work, you stop work in order to always think about God. No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, young people, that when you have an exam, you have an excuse not to study for your exams because you're thinking about God. No, that's not what I'm thinking. But it means that when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm doing my studies, that everything I'm doing to the glory of God. I'm doing this not just to earn a paycheck. I'm doing this not just to earn a degree. I'm doing this because I want to glorify God in this. And so Romans 8:5 encourages us, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need Him to help, to guide us, and to show us what it is that may be keeping us away from our freedom. Then Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I think in this computer age, we all ought to be familiar with the phrase, garbage in, garbage out. What we put into our mind will fill our hearts, and that will be lived out. So what are we putting in our minds? Are we putting those things that will add to truth, that will bring honor, that are just and pure? Maybe that's one reason just to turn off the internet and cable. Is it commendable and lovely? Can I praise God in this? Think about these things. What are you filling your mind with? Because what you fill your mind with is what your heart will be filled by. And what your heart is filled by will be lived out, Jesus says. And when we fill our minds and our hearts and our spirits with that which honors God, then we can rest in these three truths. Number one, you are accepted in Jesus Christ. I want you to say this with me. I am accepted in Jesus. Say that again like you mean it. I am accepted in Jesus. Ephesians 1:5-7, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious glory and grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted in Jesus. Number two, rest in the truth that in Jesus you are free from accusation. Say that with me. I am free from accusation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You are free, my friend, my brother, my sister, young people. Today, if you know Jesus, you are free. For in Christ, you are a son and daughter of God and heirs along with Jesus. Say that with me. In Jesus, I am his child. I am his child. I am accepted. I am free from accusation. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. My identity, your identity in Jesus, it is the central fact that influences our present circumstances. It determines our eternal future, and it's available to us today as we place our faith and confidence in Jesus alone. So, my friend, don't doubt it. Don't wonder. Don't question it. Let go of the old garments of the past. Put on the new and be free today. Hallelujah. And as you do, answer this question. How do I then respond? How will I respond in this new freedom? Well, it comes down to this. We replace old habits with new. Specifically, Paul says, we replace lying with truth. Therefore, each of you, verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one another. We exchange dishonesty for honesty. We get rid of any kind of deceit and replace it with integrity. We replace anger with peace. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You know how we give the devil a foothold? When we don't speak truth, when we don't live lives of integrity, and we allow our hearts to be filled with anger that turns to bitterness. Exchange your resentment for reconciliation. Trade your frustrations for the resolution to whatever conflict you're in. Replace stealing with sharing. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. In other words, we exchange getting for giving. We stop taking from our relationships and we start contributing to them. And then we replace hurtful words with helpful words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, I just want to stop right there. That word, unwholesome talk, I did a little word study on that. You know what I discovered, Sigrid? You know what it means? It doesn't just mean swearing or speaking crudely, but the word there at its root, it means dead fish. When we use hurtful words, when we use destructive speech, when we fail to build up one another, and when we just tear one another, it's like the smell of rotten fish. And Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Because if we fail to do so, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And he says, do not grieve the Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I was reading last night, I was just surfing the web. Folk, we need to be so careful today with who we use to influence us on the internet. What pastors, preachers, churches, they may have huge ministries, but we have to be so careful. I was listening to, well, not listening to him, but I was reading a message of a very prominent pastor in Canada. Sadly, he's recently resigned his pulpit because he himself has fallen. But what I wrote shook me to my core. Made me think, is this a reason why? As I read what he said, that sin is not ugly. Sin is just an attitude that we just have to change. My friends, sin is not just an attitude. It's not something we can just say. No, sin is what infects humanity. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what causes men and women to walk around in dark circles around and around and around with no purpose. It's sin that causes hearts to become hardened to the Word of God. It's sin that causes people to fall away from God. No, sin is not just an attitude. Sin is something that is so deplorable to God. He had to send his own son to endure the worst torture and to die on the cross. His body, his blood poured out for you and I, because God saw how hateful and hurtful sin is. He had to send his son so that we can be saved from its power and from its penalty. Folk, don't let anyone deceive you today. Don't let anyone deceive you today. And folk, when we choose to speak hurtful words, when we choose to take from others, when we choose to not live lives of integrity and harbor anger in our hearts that turns to bitterness, my friends, that is sin. And what needs to happen is repentance. We need to turn from that sin, and we need to say, God, forgive me. And we need to take that ugly, that useless shoe that has no purpose, that has no use, and really stinks. We need to let it go. We need to turn to the Lord. Say, God, forgive me. Today, I'm going to put on the robes of righteousness, and I'm going to live in the freedom. And that's why we need to replace bitterness with forgiveness. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If I were to ask you today if you want a strong relationship with people in the church, I know you'd all say yes. If I were to ask you if you want a stronger relationship with your husband or wife or with your kids or with your parents, I know you would all say yes. We all want stronger relationships. Then it happens when we replace lying with truth, anger with peace, stealing with sharing, hurtful words with helpful ones, and we replace bitterness with forgiveness. Let me close with this final story. And the worship team can begin to make their way to the platform. Once upon a time, two brothers who lived on adjoining farms fell into conflict. It was the first serious rift in 40 years of farming side by side. They had been sharing machinery, trading labor and goods as needed without a hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference, which exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks and months of silence. One morning, there was a knock on the elder brother's door. He opened it and to find a man there with a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for a few days' work," he said. "Perhaps you have a few small jobs I could help you with." "Why, yes," the elder brother said. "I do have a job for you. Look across that creek at the farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother, and we don't get along anymore. Last week, he dug a wider passage for water into his farm, but he ended up creating a very wide creek in between our farms, and I am sure he did it just to annoy me. I want you to build me something so that we don't have to stand and see each other's face anymore." Carpenter scratched his chin and said, "Okay, I think I understand the situation. I'll be able to do a job that you'll be more than pleased with." The elder brother had to go to town for supplies, so he helped the carpenter get the materials he needed, and he was off for the day. The carpenter worked hard all that day, measuring, sawing, and nailing. At sunset, when the elder brother returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. The elder brother's eyes opened wide, and his jaw dropped. It was not what he had expected at all. It was a bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. And as he looked up, to his surprise, his younger brother came running across the creek, across the bridge, and embraced his elder brother with a huge smile. "You really are so kind and humble, my brother. After all I've done to you, after all I said to you, and you still showed that family and blood is worth more than anything. I am so sorry for my behavior. They turn to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. No, wait, please, stay a few days. I have a lot of other projects for you, said the older brother. I'd love to stay on, the carpenter said, but I have many more bridges to build. It's exactly what Jesus has done, isn't it? By his cross, he's built the bridge so that we can come across and leave our lives of sin, of darkness, of hardness, of self-indulgence, of greed, of selfishness. We can leave that and we can come to the cross where we can be reconciled with our Father God through Jesus. And you know what the neat thing is too? That when we've done that, that he sends us to go and build bridges with others, to help them come to know the forgiveness and the freedom that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Who do you know that needs freedom? Who do you know that needs to be set free? Who do you know right now? I want us to stand. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Then Roland and the team are going to lead us in a final song. But I'd like us to end this day. Let's pray. Let's pray for those who need to know this freedom. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you today and we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for being with us today. I thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, you're speaking to people today, and Lord, there may be someone here and maybe they've been holding on. They've been holding on to that old sweater, that old shoe of the past. And now, Lord, you're showing them the freedom that you have purchased for them and provided for them. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, as they drop that shoe, that, Lord, they'll turn to you. And, Lord, right now they will know and experience the joy of what it means to be free in you. And now, Lord, we also pray for those in our family, at school, where we work, people who need freedom from sin. Lord, would you help us to build that bridge of relationship that we can bring them to Jesus, where they too can discover the glorious freedom that is ours in Christ. Amen. Roland.